Well, if I haven't got the chance to meet you yet, my name's Trevor Weaker. I'm our family minister to children here. It's been a joy to serve in this role over the past seven, almost 8 months now, and I've loved every minute of it. So if I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, find me after church or sometime over the next few weeks. I'd love to get to meet you. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 108, which is a psalm of David. And if you don't have a Bible with you, the page number in the blue Bible in front of you is page 507. So open God's word to Psalm 108. If we were all just to take a survey of our lives and to look back, I think it's safe to say that there are some key voices that we all have heard in our life that we've held on to. When we meet a situation in life, we're often reminded of the encouragement that God gives us from the voices that we've heard in the past. Maybe the encouragement of a friend or a piece of wisdom that someone has offered you. It's safe to say when you face certain situations, you probably think back to those words. Kids, you've probably experienced this too in some ways. I'll just put my cards on the table. When I was growing up, I was not afraid of a little mess in my room. Didn't bother me. And so now, when I see clutter in my room, oftentimes I hear the voices of my parents in the back of my head saying, "Trevor, clean your room." I'd say, "It is clean." They'd say, "No, it's in your closet. All the mess is in your closet or under your bed." And to me, it was just kind of out of sight, out of mind, no big deal. Looks clean to me. And now I just always hear their voice in the back of my head, reminding me to take care of the mess. Or maybe you are reminded of the voice of a friend, someone who gave you advice when you found yourself in need, someone who prayed for you when life was hard. I'm sure a lot of us are sports fans. Sports fans, you can probably even remember word for word the voice of an announcer from your favorite team in one of the biggest games that they've played in. I know I can remember home run calls or buzzer beater calls or the voices of announcers at the end of a game when the team kicks the game-winning field goal. But all of us probably have the voice of someone or something, maybe a Bible verse, lyrics from a song, that we remember from a time in our life when life was hard. It seems like the Lord has wired us to hold on to things that people say to us when we find ourselves most in need. Someone's prayer for you, or a story from Scripture that carried you through a season of darkness in your life. Now, these voices from friends and from different things that we hold on to are different for all of us. But the voices that we listen to when we're faced with trials say a lot about who we are. Psalm 108 is giving us a glimpse, just a glimpse into what some of those voices were for David. Because the words that we read in Psalm 108, this isn't the first time that we've seen them. The words, word for word, come from two other psalms that have been written before. And that's part of the beauty of what we see in Psalm 108, that's part of what makes it great and it unique, is that David is calling to mind something he's already heard and seen the Lord do in his life. He's prayed these prayers before. He's sung these songs before, asking God to work on behalf of himself, and he's seen the Lord answer his prayers. And so now, David, in the midst of Psalm 108, is facing difficulty again, and he's asking the Lord to deliver him. And to encourage himself and to encourage his people, he uses old words. And he reminds us that old words aren't empty, but that old words sometimes are the exact words that we need to be reminded of when we're faced with trouble. So I'm going to read this psalm for us and just listen to the words of David and hear his cries to the Lord. Psalm 108, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens, Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe. For vain is the salvation of man. But with God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. When we look at the first few verses of Psalm 108, I think the first thing David wants us to be encouraged by is David's resolve. David's resolve. In verses 1 through 6 specifically, we see David making a declaration of his trust in God. In these six verses were first spoken in Psalm 57. At a time in David's life, it's before he was king. He's been promised that one day he will be king, but he's not king yet. And King Saul is chasing him after his life. And David finds himself hiding in a cave, waiting for the Lord to deliver him. And Psalm 57 follows a structure that we should be familiar with if we've spent much time in the Psalms. It begins with David voicing his complaints to the Lord, crying out to the Lord about his pain and his circumstances. But then it ends with a reminder of God's goodness and his promises. The psalm reads as if David is saying, Lord, even in the cave, even as I'm running for my life, I'm gonna praise you. I'm gonna worship you. And it's those words, the promise, the resolve of David that he brings into Psalm 108. But in Psalm 108, we don't see his complaints. We don't see David's lament. We don't see all of his fears like he tells us about in Psalm 57. And we don't see David having to work his way up to praise, but from the start, he's already there. It begins, my heart is steadfast, O God. He sounds confident in what he believes and what he thinks and about his posture before the Lord. And this is unique when we read the Psalms. But I think that David in Psalm 108 begins with his confident words to the Lord because he knows that just like God had saved him in the past, that whatever situation he's facing in his present, God has been faithful to him. And he'll answer his promises and he'll deliver his people. Because after David left the cave, he became king. And he went out of the cave. And God led his people out to battle, and God saved David and the nation of Israel from the hands of their enemies. See, in Psalm 57, these words come from a man who is desperate, pleading for the Lord, asking for him to work. But in Psalm 108, they come from a David who has experienced God's grace, who has experienced God's deliverance, and now is just trusting the Lord and asking for him to do again what he's in the business of doing. What he's already done for him before. And this sort of resolve and confidence and trust in the Lord is a great example for all of us to set before our eyes and be reminded that, yeah, we should be confident in the Lord. We've seen him deliver us. But I think that sometimes the way we hear the words of confident kings and priests and prophets from Scripture hits us a little differently depending on our situation. So for some of you, maybe you hear these opening words from Psalm 108, and to you, this is getting you excited. It's like hearing the words of someone giving an inspiring speech before a game, or it's like you're watching the favorite action scene from your favorite movie. It gets you fired up and excited to walk with the Lord. My heart is steadfast, O God. I'm gonna sing. It doesn't matter what's going on. I'm gonna praise the Lord. I'm gonna sing. This is the resolve that we need. But for some of us, when we hear the words of David, all we can feel is guilt and conviction doubt or shame even. Because I don't feel like David. I can barely some days feel like I want to sing in the quiet of my own heart. And David is proclaiming that he doesn't just want to sing amongst the people, his friends. He wants to sing amongst the nations. I don't feel like that a lot of the time. I think I'm pretty quick to try to work things out on my own before coming to the Lord and remembering his promises for me in the past and the ways that he has delivered me. And so maybe you hear it that way this morning. But the good news for us is David didn't always feel this way either. This is one of those spiritual high moments that we're getting a glimpse to in the life of David, where he is confident as he sings this song to the Lord and as he reminds his people of God's faithfulness to the past. But we can't forget that the same king who wrote these words, who's declaring God's ownership over the nations and his confidence, his steadfastness and his faithfulness, that same king is the same king who sent men out to battle while staying home, who wasn't even able to bring himself up to go out with the men that he was sending out to war. In Psalm 108, this sounds like a man who is steadfast in his heart. But we know that David found himself unable to deal with the desires of his heart at times and unable to control his emotions and feel rightly towards the Lord. So however you hear this psalm, whether you're encouraged or convicted, we have to remember that David's resolve isn't something that he mustered up on his own, but it's coming from a recognition of who his God is. For those of us in this room who've trusted in the Lord, we all have experienced God's deliverance. We've been granted life from death in Christ on the cross, and despite the fact that our feelings don't always match our reality, we have every reason to sing. We have every reason to sing and remember what the Lord has done for us. We have every reason to pray that the Lord would give us a resolve like he's given David. Now, most of us have never had to hide from anything in a cave or walk out to battle to experience what it's like to actually be delivered from the hands of real enemies in real time. But we know that in Christ, we've been loosed from our greatest enemy. We've been delivered from our worst enemy, sin. Jesus has loosed us from the grip of sin, freed us from the debt of our past, and now we get to walk towards promises in a future with Christ and the one who saved us. And even greater than the resolve that we see in Psalm 108 from the life of David, we know the resolve of Jesus himself. He was so committed to his plan of redemption and so humble before the Lord that he took our place on a cross. And here's how scripture describes the resolve of Christ as it encourages us to not just look to David's example, but to look to Christ's. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-8, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The resolve of the Lord was so strong for you that he sent his son to live a life, a perfect life, and to die a death in our place so that we could be freed from our sin." So we know that God is good towards his people. We have every reason, like David, to sing and to be steadfast. But that's not only because of what we've experienced. We get to have this resolve in our hearts also because of what we know one day we will experience. And this leads me to the next point, which is God's promises. It's not merely David's experience that gives him confidence in the Lord, that fills him with hope, but it's also God's promises. If we were to look at verses 7-9, we see that David writes this list of different nations from the Lord, and he's just declaring what the Lord has said about these nations. And if we were just to summarize all of those things, these are nations that belong to Israel, and these are nations that are enemies to Israel. But if we were just to summarize what the Lord is trying to communicate here, he's reminding us that all of these nations are his. One of the voices from my past, and probably the same for you, is from a song that we all sing when we're in children's ministry, that God's got the whole world in his hands. And that's not just good news for young kids, but that's good news for all of us. And I think that that's the truth that David wants his people to remember as they're about to walk out to battle, to face literal enemies. He wants them to remember, God's got this whole world in his hands. Here's what he says, Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. I will divide them up and portion them out. And over them I'll shout in triumph. David is reminding his people that God owns this world. So David, just like us, sometimes we need to be reminded that the situations that we face, though they feel big, none of them are bigger than our God. And even the biggest of our fears and worries, God doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us, but he holds us in his hands and he carries us and he works things out for our good. And this is also something that David had to learn through his experience, because these words from verses 7 through 13, these actually come from Psalm 60. That's the first time where we hear them. And I just want you to hear how Psalm 60 begins. Here's what he says in Psalm 60. Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land to quake. You've torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. Now, this doesn't sound like a man who trusts in the Lord and whose heart is steadfast and confident in his God. So there's something that we know happened between Psalm 60 and Psalm 108 to bring David to this place where he leaves out the part about God rejecting him and he brings in the promises of God who has control of the nations and promises to deliver his people. And I think it's this, that in Psalm 60 he wept and in Psalm 60 he prayed, but he kept walking forward. We don't know much about this situation, but in 2 Samuel, it tells us that at the time that David writes Psalm 60, his men go out to battle, and the Lord delivers them from the hands of their enemies. And so David has witnessed again in a different situation firsthand that if you walk and you pray long enough, whether in this life, but definitely in the life to come, we will see that the Lord always answers his promises, and he works to deliver his people from the hands of their enemies. One of my favorite books of all times is the Pilgrim's Progress. It's about a man named Christian, and his life is supposed to represent our life as we walk with the Lord. And along the way, he's on this journey to the celestial city, and as he's on his way, he runs into people with names like Hypocrisy, Worldly Wiseman, Giant Despair. And these men, they try to get in his way and tempt him to give up. To give up on pursuing life in the celestial city. They warn him of the dangers that await him on his journey. And they tell him that they've experienced some of those things. They've given up. Most of them are walking back, going back to their life. For them, the fight was just too much to bear, so they've turned around. But this is one of my favorite quotes from the book. This is when Christian meets some of these men. They're trying to tempt him to turn back, and here's how he responds. He says, you make me afraid, but where shall I go to be safe? If I go back to my own country, I will surely perish there. If I get to the celestial city, I'm sure to be in safety there. I must venture. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond it. I will yet go forward. And I think that that's kind of the same mentality that David wants us to have as we read and reflect on Psalm 108 in light of our own circumstances. He wants us to see that life with the Lord doesn't always mean that it's gonna be easy, but it does mean that if we keep walking, there's life. And so yet, with Christian, we can say, I will go forward. And as we consider our options when we're faced with trials, when we're faced with situations that feel too large for us to handle on our own, this is the choice that we're left with. We can turn back, or we can, with David and with Christian, remember God's faithfulness and his promises. Remember that this world is not our home, but it does belong to God. He has the whole world in his hands. The things we face don't always make sense to us in this life. We aren't promised that they'll always get easier in this life. But in everything, we can trust, like David, that he is in control. And similarly, this is why in John 6, the disciples find themselves hearing the truths about Jesus, and they're struggling to reconcile with the things that he's saying. Many of the people who hear these truths turn away from Jesus. They walk away, and they can't handle the reality and the truth that Jesus is setting before them. So Jesus turns to the 12, and he looks at them, and he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This is the same question that we have to ask ourselves when we are faced with trials. Is this road that we're on worth walking? Hear these promises. If you need safety, there's nowhere else in life that's safer than in Christ. If you need freedom, there's nothing else that can free you but in Christ. And if you need deliverance, God has written a plan called the gospel that spans generations to send his son to die so that you would be delivered. Where else shall we go? I will yet go forward, I think, is the hope of the Christian's heart. And this is also why we need each other. This is why we gather each week and we sing, reminding ourselves that great is God's faithfulness, and that he has promises that he'll never let fall aside. To have hearts that aren't perfectly steadfast, but that want to be. And part of the way that we help our hearts to grow in their steadfastness and their resolve to Christ as we're facing difficulties in this world is to sing and hear the voices of others. Sing and declare and remind us of God's good promises. And the good news is that we're not like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, who's walking this road all by himself most of the time. But it's us together in this room as a church, singing God's praises and giving thanks. Not because we have it all figured out, not because life gets easier the further you walk, but because we know that there is life coming. Because we've experienced the deliverance of the Lord. And we know that whatever we face, God has the whole world in his hands. And one day as we walk, these are the promises that we look forward to. That there's a life coming and promises of a world without sin where our hearts just will be steadfast for the Lord. Where we will sing, and not just to the nations, but with the nations. As God gathers a people for himself, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and no matter how often we remind ourselves of these promises, there's never a moment in life that passes where these promises are any less true or any less needed in our life. As we consider the words that carry us through this life, we need these promises to be some of the words that are at the top of our list. Remember, with the Proverbs, in Proverbs 35, we should remember that every word of God proves true, and that God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And this is what leads us to our last point, which is our hope. Our hope. In verses 10 through 13, we see David asking God a question, then he makes a point, and he gives us the answer to his question. It's the perfect conclusion to this psalm because he asks, who will save us? Who will deliver us? Who will help us? And you can picture David reminding himself of God's faithfulness to him in the past, but now standing in front of probably an army of men who he's about to take out to battle. And he asks them this question after telling them and reminding them. He says, who will save us? Who will deliver us? Who will help us? And he tells them, for vain is the salvation of man. Man can't save us. And then he tells us this, and this is the promise that we have for those of us who are in Christ. But with God, we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. All of us have voices in our minds that have carried us throughout our life, words that we love, that mean a lot to us. Quotes from our favorite books and lyrics from our favorite songs, Bible verses that the Lord has impressed upon our hearts. But it's words like these promises that we get at the end of Psalm 108 that will carry us forward. It's the promises of the future blessings that are guaranteed for those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. It's because of words like these and because of the God who speaks them that we all can have hope. And as Christians, we have the best story to tell. There's not a single person left out of God's story. There's not a single person in this world who's also not striving after some sort of hope, trying to find the place that they can best find it. And as Christians, we've got it. We've got the best source of hope, the only source of hope. So I pray that the Lord would use these words and these promises and promises like them to make us a light in a hopeless world. There's one more story I want to share with you before we close. And it's recently I was reading this book and there was this story that they were telling. It's about the early church. And there was a woman in the story whose name was Blandina. I know we're having a lot of babies in this church right now. So if any of y'all don't have your names picked out yet, Blandina, I don't think I've heard of that name in quite a while. So go ahead and add that to your list. But Blandina was a member of the early church. And when she became a Christian, the members of her church looked at her and didn't have much hope that she would be a strong voice for the cause of the gospel and that she would have the strength and the hope to stand up to the persecution that they were facing, because Blandina was frail and she was small. She didn't look on the outside like someone who would have hope in the gospel and stand up to enemies. To make a long story short, they were wrong. Because Blandina was persecuted and captured and tortured for her faith. And listen to what her torturers wrote about her. They write that they were exhausted after the long shifts that they took trying to torture Blandina. That's ironic. And after what she endured, it was written by all accounts that she should have quickly died. But they said that she only seemed to grow stronger. And each time after the agony was relieved, she would look up, imagine the church on this side and the people that are against the church on this side, her torturers, and she would look up, and this is what she would say, I am a Christian. These people would look at her, who her captors were trying to get her to do everything to turn away from the Lord, and they would beat her and hurt her, and she would look up at them and say, I am a Christian. I'm with Christ. I won't share what finally took her life, but as she was suffering in front of the other Christians, they write that they were convinced she felt no pain. Why? Thanks to her heavenly hope, her firm grasp on what she believed, and her spiritual intimacy with Christ. And in her, they saw the hope of the gospel with greater clarity. I think Blandina in this story and David in this psalm, the example that we have of Jesus, they give us a picture of what it looks like to hope like a Christian, to be people who face trials with confidence, not because trials are easy, not because suffering is easy, but because we know that there's life coming. The thought of turning back isn't even a thought in our mind. And when it is, we have one another to pull us up and pull us forward. And we have these words and these promises in the back of our minds, reminding us that God is a deliverer. And he offers us freedom. I'm encouraged as I look out to our church to know that none of us will have to suffer like Blandina suffered. But many of us suffer with hope. As I look at you, I know many of the situations that you face. I don't know all of them, but it seems like every time I hear about them, I hear of examples of people who are praising the Lord, holding fast to his promises, and trusting that God is still good. So as we go, I pray that we would be challenged by God's word in Psalm 108 to ask us, what are the words that are pulling us forward? What is the story of hope that we preach to ourselves every day? In what part of our life do we need God to grow us in hope? And I pray that we would be a church full of people like Blandina. When people look at our church, I pray that they would see people who don't have it all figured out, whose lives aren't always easy, but who always hope. So let's go before the Lord, and let's pray, and let's ask him to give us this resolve and to keep his promises before us.